the time limit on the lessons to around 45 minutes if possible. And after this first lesson, we will have a time for refreshments downstairs. And so I would ask that you give prayerful attention to Brother Skinner as he comes to present his lesson tonight. Brother Skinner.
Not watching cartoons on my phone. If I have time limit, I need something to go by.
And so I got my time running down, so perhaps I'll be able to stay close to that. My wife reminded me just a little while before we left about last year. She didn't come with me last year. She had had surgery on her wrist, and she was a little goofier than normal. So I left her at home, and she has been strictly forbidden from climbing the cabinets. And I don't think she's done that yet since then, but we're grateful that God seen fit that she healed and as far as we know has full use of that wrist. And thank the Lord for his goodness in every regard. Thank him for this privilege that we have to be here tonight. Thankful that you're here and for this church that they have go to the effort to have this. And I appreciate the opportunity that they've afforded me to try to do a lesson. Lastly, I need your prayers that I might be able to present something that would be of benefit and that it would praise the Lord. My subject this evening is the holiness of God. It's a subject that I probably should be ashamed of. I've never addressed. I've spoken about it and around it and mentioned it, but I've never taken it as a subject or preached on it. For a text, I will go to Psalms, the 99th chapter, 99th division, and the 9th verse. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, we're going to discuss that that's something I don't think, as long as we operate with this carnal mind, that we'll be able to comprehend. I think that will be one of the joys of heaven, is that we'll have a greater knowledge and that we will be able to understand and see and witness and worship the holy God. As a lesson, I want to look at the 6th chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read probably the full 13 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, before we go further, we probably need to consider that Uzziah was king of Judah. He began reigning when he was 16. He reigned for 52 years. He was a good king. He tried to follow the Lord up until the latter part of his reign, and I don't know what caused him to do this, but he decided that he wanted to offer incense at the altar. The priest tried to get him not to, but he persisted, and as he did so, he immediately was taken with leprosy. So he was expelled from the city, and as the law would require, and I think his son ruled as his go-between. It worked. He was king, but had to work through his son. This is a wonderful, apparently Isaiah had some, we know he did, had access to, had some knowledge of the temple. And so he had this vision of God that we want to talk about. Now before we go further, there are other men, we may mention some of those later, that have visions of God. And they are visions. I guess the closest would come is Moses to seeing God. He saw his hinder parts. That was permitted by God. But these are visions that represent God. We can't see God because we couldn't comprehend him. And it would just be more than what we could comprehend and what we could bear. But he had a wonderful vision. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, people, when they were coronated, they'd have a train, a very big train. sometimes, and he said this one filled the temple, filled it entirely. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. The twain covered his face, the twain covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. We see these are things that are similar other places in the scripture, but we are impressed by the fact that though these creatures that were created by God were pure, they had never sinned, yet even they, in their perfect condition, had difficulty in the sight of God. They covered their eyes because they couldn't bear to look upon him. They covered their feet, and with the other pair of wings, they flew. And one cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I think that's the only place in scriptures that we find that in other similar places. This is the only term, this is the only characteristic of God that is said in triplicate. Paul, a time or two, says, and again I repeat, I say again, the Lord often would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," but here we have in triplicate, emphasizing that God is holy. By the way, there is a place that says, other place that triplicate is used is, "Woe, woe, woe to those who don't know this God and who don't believe in him," and so forth. "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." As I studied this, I thought of, in my memory's eye, I looked at remembrances of times that seemingly in the house of the Lord, the foundations were shaken, not physically, but in a spiritual sense. It's a wonderful thing when God manifests his presence among us. And it is a wonderful privilege that we have to glorify a holy God. I fear that we don't worship God enough. It seems to me, and it may be an old man who is looking through old eyes of remembrance, but it seems that I used to hear a lot more worship of God, of his holy name. I think probably that is because I don't live close enough to God, that we don't live close enough to God. But while we can't comprehend all of his glory and all of his holiness, he is there for us and he is alive today. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I think every one of us, that when we first get acquainted with God as a sinner, that is the way that we feel. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Saul of Tarsus thought he was a good man. Pharisees, Pharisee. But when he came into the presence of God, as he testified later, he saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. We all know that we can't get saved. I don't think we can get saved until we come into the presence in some degree of a holy God. Man can't do it. It requires the presence of God. I can't tell someone they're lost. Even if I knew they were, I cannot convince them of that. I can take the word of God by the help of God, and I can preach it to them. I can preach that it's necessary that they be saved. I can talk about their end if they don't get saved. But God has got to come down in their heart, and that presence must be there. "Then one flew, one of the seraphims, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." Now, God doesn't leave us when he convicts us. He does it for a purpose. He wants to see our undoneness. He wants us to cry from the very depths of our being, woe is me. But he has the perfect remedy for that. It is not within ourselves. By the way, brethren, this is the way that we live. We need to be in the presence of that holy God, and we need to be awestruck. We need to be humbled. We need to understand that we need the Lord. I remember when I was lost. I don't remember the moment that I became lost, but I remember how that I felt, and I'm sure that we all do, how that I was condemned. But I remember the moment that the Lord called me to preach. It was instantaneous. It was the first Wednesday night of July in 1956. I was 9 years old. My parents were a member of True Hope Missionary Baptist Church, which had been organized about a month and a half. It was in the books that before they started business meeting, after they had prayer meeting, that they would always start with prayer. And it was during that prayer that I was sitting on the left side, second seat, about one spot in. I had my head down on my left wrist on the seat in front. Now, when I was lost, like everyone else, I didn't know how to get saved. Been taking church all my life, but I didn't know how to get saved. I thought I did. I did everything I knew how to do, and I wasn't saved. I wasn't any closer to getting saved. And I began to get desperate, and then I began to go to the Lord and depend upon him. Poured more and more out of my heart, and finally, the last thing that came out of my heart, it was not premeditated. I just said, Lord, I'll do anything if you'll save my soul, even to preach. The Lord didn't call me to preach there. I had never given a thought to preaching. I never gave another thought to preaching until that prayer I was telling you about. And out of nowhere, it was literally like a bolt of lightning, said, but to preach. That was an experience, as you have had, but that was an experience with a holy God. This was an experience that he had. It is in a visual form that he, God has given him the privilege to write to us and to describe it. And he had the cure for that. You know, we can't serve the Lord. We can't get saved unless a holy God does something. In fact, in a measure, we need that all the time. You know, a preacher is a messenger. There's nothing he has to say that is worth a whit. In fact, more than likely, it will be harmful. But he needs to go to God to get a message. He needs to go with the Holy God. Now, the first time I tried to preach, I don't know what I was expecting. I'd preached many, many times in bed before I went to sleep. But I fell flatter than a flitter. I fell about as flat as you could fall. Don't remember a thing about what I preached about. Tried to preach about it. I didn't preach. But I was glad it was over with. You know, I'd fought that for 3 years, 25% of my life. And I was free when I acknowledged that the Lord had called me to preach. For a while, there was nothing between me and God. And then they put me in to preach. And it was back. But after I preached that first time, they put me in again. That time was harder. You know what? I learned something the first time. I learned I couldn't do it. My heart was burdened because I needed God. I pray, if it be the Lord's will, that when I have the responsibility to stand in a pulpit, talk to someone on the street, wherever it may be, that God would burden my heart. Because He is the Holy God. And I am speaking as His representative. God bless us with that burden. Strike us, Lord, that we would see how undone we are, that we could say, woe is me, because God has the cure for that. And what was the cure? He took the tongs and went to the altar and got a coal and touched his lips. You know, our lips are one of the more sensitive parts of our body. We don't kiss one another with our toes. We kiss with our mouth, and we speak with our mouth. And God will take and apply His Spirit. You know, the second time I tried to preach, the sensation I got was that my mouth would not move fast enough to express the things that God was putting in my heart. That was 58 years ago or so. And I still need that. I still need that experience. We still need to go to God. We still need that experience with the Holy God. We still need that touch of the Holy Spirit. Need to go back to Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king. And when he died, it was a sign that the good times in Judah were over and that tough times were coming. And Isaiah was being called to carry the word of God in a hard time. We ever moan, Lord, it's such a hard day to serve you? Isaiah was not going to be well received. God told him that. We'll go ahead and read. Said, then one flew the seraphims, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. When we get saved, God sanctifies us. We'll talk about this a little later. Perhaps He sets us aside, and there's a part of us that God saves, our soul, that is pure. I'll even say it's holy, because it's made so by God. It is so pure that the Holy Spirit will take up an abode within our soul forever and ever. And furthermore, God has promised that the Holy Spirit will seal that until the day of redemption, until this body is also redeemed in a day that is to come. But when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for more than my soul. He bought all of me. He bought all of you. You're not your own. You're bought with a very precious price. You belong to a holy God. We belong to Him because He created us, but then we strayed away, and then He sent His Son, who paid a very great and precious price, the price for all of us, and when we surrender ourselves to Him, praise the Lord, we become His. But He doesn't save our flesh. He doesn't save our heart. He doesn't save our will. He saves our soul. But He'll work with the rest of it. I think probably Isaiah was probably already a saved man. I don't think this was his experience of salvation. But I think it's a pretty significant experience in his life. I think it served him for the rest of his life in the service of the Lord. After he had this experience, then God said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's not the seraphim. That means God the Father, God the Son, Holy Ghost. Who will go for us? Then said I, because of this experience, this man who immediately before said, woe is me, and rightfully so. He said, here am I, send me. It's a pleasure to preach the gospel when you've been to the Lord. Is it not? And you got a message? Pastor church in Kansas City for 3 years. And second Sunday I went up there, I got about halfway up there and I jumped from dry pavement up about 6 or 8 inches of packed snow. Almost got up there, got in the city, into Grand View, and I went off in the ditch. My first thought was, I'm not going to get to preach this morning because my heart was full. I did get to preach. Got there just on time. But you see, I'd been with the Lord. Nothing I did, but the Lord had worked down in there. I'd had a temple experience. I'd had an experience with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Had experience with the Holy God. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed what understand that, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears. What he's saying here, we're not going to go through the rest of it. He's saying that their ears are heavy. They don't want to see. They don't want to hear. But Isaiah, go tell them. Then said I, Lord, how long? You know, as I was studying this, I thought, we live kind of advanced age of time, I guess. It seems that we are kind of in a retrograde movement. Church is not as strong as when I was young. He said, Isaiah, they're not going to hear. Didn't excuse him. In fact, he said, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. Until the end, Isaiah, until the end. And I don't mean that to be negative and discouraging. I look for great blessings. But we live in a wicked world. We can read in the Word of God and see in some degree, at least in the direction that it's going. We still have this responsibility. I would say that Isaiah was a pretty blessed man. Very blessed man. He got to bring to a world the most explicit, to that point, description of the coming of the Son of God. And he warned that people explicitly of the things that they were going to face. What is holiness? Holiness is not merely an added attribute of God. You know, we got love and omnipotence and omnipresence and all those attributes of God, and I couldn't name them all, and you may name a different group of them than I would. But it's not simply an added attribute. Rather, it is the sum of the whole of all of God. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. His justice is holy. His spirit is holy. He is the holy God. As I mentioned a while ago, it's the only characteristic of God that I found that is stated in triplicate. Many places, and rightfully so, the holy is used as an adjective. We talk about holy objects, especially in the Old Testament. We've got the holy Bible, the holy library, holy people, holy occasions. It refers to something that is morally pure, righteous, something that is good. Something can only be truly holy as it is made so by God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here. Since men are sinners, all men are sinners, and the earth and all that is within it cannot be holy without a complete change. I believe in a holy earth. There's going to be a holy earth one day because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth because the old heaven and the old earth are passed away. That's the earth that we want to inherit. We don't want to inherit this one. Some days we can get up and say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad I don't have to live here forever. I thank the Lord for the goodness of life. I thank Him for every day. God, give me wisdom to use it wisely because the Holy God has provided it. But it's wasting away day by day by day. Known only by the Father, there is a day out there that is the last day. You see, time is a part of creation. Man, there's not always been time. Has there? The Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. And one day will be the last day. But if anything is holy, it has to be so by God. A more primary connotation of the word holy is separate or other. Separate or other. God is separate from everything else. My mind, I look at it, there are two types of items. God and everything else. And everything else has been created by God. Think about that a minute. I think God created without an easel to paint on. I think He started with nothing. You know, a lot of these people say, well, it was caused by an explosion of gases. And where did gases come from? I don't think God made an explosion, but if He did, the gas had to come from somewhere. God spoke that into existence. And so it is either God or it is everything else. Things that God created. Those seraphim are read about. God created them. Everything's been created except God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So it comes down to creator and created. And God is higher than everything else. When God makes things holy, they become different and separate. Holidays are holy days because they have been set aside. Now, we celebrate a lot of things that aren't holy, although we do have one that God commanded. He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Keep it separate. I think us keeping the Sabbath says to the world that we believe there is a holy God and that we are reverencing His day because He commanded us to. When I was in a war zone, I was in the field, and every day was exactly like every other day. We was likely to get attacked on Tuesday as we were Thursday. But I always kept up with Sunday. I'd had it grilled into me, and I wanted to know when it was Sunday. My activities didn't change very much, but I knew it was Sunday. It was a day that was separate, and while I didn't have the opportunity to go to the house of the Lord with my brethren in worship, it was still a special, set aside, holy day. When he who is other touches something that is ordinary, it becomes extraordinary. If you've been saved, you know that. Because you got touched by God. When he touches a man who is common, he becomes uncommon. He becomes set aside. He becomes sanctified, and a sanctified one is a saint. Made in the likeness of God. Down inside of you, there's a part that is holy because it comes from God and is made by God. That's why it takes an act of God to get saved. because we're saved before a holy God. Talk a little bit about the trauma of holiness. The trauma of holiness. I had a little trauma when I was lost. I'd believed God all of my life. I'd had that grilled into me. I'd gone to church more than anything else up to that time. But when God, the holy God, began to deal with me, there was trauma in my heart. A conflict within us. Because when that happened, God had accounted me as a sinner. And there was a conflict. You know, in a measure, we still have that conflict because we still live in this carnal flesh. And so we have to get on our knees, as Isaiah did, and say, woe is me, that we might be touched by that Holy Spirit. Holy is powerful and impossible for the human mind to comprehend. It both fascinates us, that is, attracts us, and terrifies us because we cannot stand before it in and of ourselves. We are drawn and terrified. It causes a sense of fear. Oh, but that fear is the beginning of wisdom. I like those places in the Word of God where God appears and shepherds in the field. And they quaked. And the angel said, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Oh, I thank the Lord for that night when after I had come and repented, when that fear was in there and drew me to God, that he said, fear not, it's well with your soul. I've never had that same kind of fear. I pray that God would help me to always have a service of fear. We need it, brethren, we need it. The holiness of God is an awful mystery. It's awesome. We just can't, it's just going to be a mystery to us. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and we just can't figure it out. Some things we have to accept. That's what we do when we get saved. We hesitate to use this term because in my lifetime it's been greatly abused, but we have to accept the Lord. We have to accept a holy God. We have to accept him in fear. We have to be humble before him. We have to repent before him and just give him everything. My vocabulary is not very big. I lost my time. Give me 5 minutes or whatever. I don't have a very big vocabulary. I was reading some political stuff here a while back, and I was talking about homophobes. Islamophobes, and two or three others, and xenophobes. And I didn't know what a xenophobe was, but I figured that's probably one because everything else belonged to me. How many people know what xenophobia is? Not too many. I was going to have somebody define it if you hold up your hand. Okay, well, I don't feel so bad then. I had to go look it up. It's the fear of strangers or foreigners. God was really different to me. He just as far away from me as could be. So in a spiritual sense, I was xenophobic because I didn't understand him. But our only hope is to believe his promise. His promise of mercy and grace and approach him. That's what I tell lost souls sometimes. You know, it's our nature to run from God. Before you get saved, you're going to have to seek him. I remember my own experience, it didn't save me, but I made a decision one night. I'd been running for weeks, and one evening I decided I'd gone as far as I wanted to go, and I began to seek the Lord. I tell lost sinners sometimes, how do you know you're lost? It hurts. I said, go to that hurt. Don't run from it. Don't run from it. Go to it, because that's God. That's a holy God trying to show you what you are and trying to save your soul. He wants to make you holy. He wants to make you separate. Oh, this world is going to fall into hell one day, but there are some brethren who have been separated, who have been made holy, who are fit to go to heaven with God. That's what makes heaven heaven, is God. That's what makes it holy, because it is God where God is. We are taught. God teaches us to pray. What's the first thing we're to say? Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. May it be that way in my heart. May God's name be holy. The beginning of the Ten Commandments that God gives us is concerning our relationship, reverencing a holy God. God said, "Be ye holy." That is different because I am holy. The scriptures record many men who have been humbled, shaken, and terrified at the presence of God. In the Word of God, we read about Isaiah, and he said, "Woe is me." But there are many throughout the Word of God who have been shaken, if you will, by the holiness of God. The standard of life that we're to live, our life and conduct, is the holiness of God. It is the standard. You know, the world just kind of floats. Before I got out of education, everything got relative to everything else. You couldn't tell a kid that's wrong because it's wrong. Everything's relative. Might be different now than it was 30 years ago. My, it is different than it was 30 years ago. What a shame. Let me tell you, God hadn't changed. The same God's still holy today. And if we want to live a life that's holy, it will be according to the same standard, which is the holiness of God. The standard by which all men will be finally judged. You know, what are you going to use? What's God going to use? He's going to use his holiness. We're going to be put right next to the holiness of God. You might say, nobody could pass that. No, you can't. You sure can't. Oh, there is one way. There was one man who came and walked upon this earth, and he was a man, tempted in all things such as we are. Never sinned. He lived a holy life, because not only was the Son of Man, he was also the holy God. Don't have time, but there's a good study between the holiness of God and his justice. God is merciful and just. He is never unjust. Never unjust. But he is a God of mercy. And by the way, never, ever, ever pray for justice. You don't want justice. You do not want justice. We need mercy. We need the grace of God. If we look in the Word of God, we find that the requirements for holiness is pretty strict. Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt on their way to Canaan, and people got kind of angry. They were just bad. It says they chode with Moses and spake some things, and they said, "Why didn't you just let us stay down in Egypt and die?" Moses and Aaron went and fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from the Lord, and he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels. He's kind of aggravated at them. This is Moses speaking to the people. Ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their beasts. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe not me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I always thought that was just because he disobeyed. It's because he didn't reverence the holy God. You didn't sanctify me before these people. Another one to some of us may seem a little harsh. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. Should have never happened, but it did. And they kind of kept it as a trophy. But it caused some problems. And you go look and see what it is. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'll just say my basic training drill sergeant could have explained it very explicitly. Okay? But you just look it up, or you can come see me afterward, and I'll tell you what their malady was. They didn't like it. Go to one city, and they get this malady, and then they go to another city, and they just got sick of it, so they sent it back. And they got a new cart, and had two cows that had just been taken off their calves, and they sent it back. And they received it, and they put it in a man's house, and that man was blessed. Benadab, I believe was his name. His house is blessed. It stayed there 20 years. So 20 years they wanted to bring it to Jerusalem where it belongs. David was very keen to do that. He really wanted to do that. And that's a good thing. But you see, they hadn't read about this thing. This represented a holy God. Those Philistines, they had even opened it up. And they'd put an offering in there, kind of a peace offering, you know. You weren't ever, nobody's supposed to see that thing. It was in the Holy of Holies. And when they were in the tabernacle in the wilderness, they struck the tent around it. And furthermore, on the bottom edges, there were rings lined in gold. And there were staves that went through that. And it was to be carried. Carrying the gospel is a burden. That thing is probably pretty heavy. Made out of a dense wood and inside and out with gold and had the thing on top of it. I don't know how much. I never read an estimate of how heavy it was. But it's supposed to be borne on the shoulders of the priests. Well, they hadn't checked all this out, and so they put it on a cart, a new cart. They tried to honor God as best they knew how, or they thought. And they began to take it, and they got a certain way, and the two sons of the man that had been so blessed for 20 years were in charge of taking this thing. And the ox stumbled, the cow stumbled, and the ark was going to fall, and Uzzah reached up to steady it, and God struck him dead. It says David was unhappy with that, but you see, God is holy. He is holy. And that box, it represented, it wasn't God himself, but it represented a holy God. We need to revere God from the very depths of our being. Now, every day as we pray, we ought to come to God, as Jesus said, and say, Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name, and may our lives represent that as such. The holiness of Jesus Christ. Is there any doubt that Jesus is holy? He's God. We read all the way through the Old Testament. There's many, some of them very explicit. One is several of them in the book, this book we're reading from, Isaiah, that says that he is holy. When the angel came to Mary, he said, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Holiness walked upon this earth. His ministry witnessed to the fact that he was no ordinary man. Even the demons had to admit that he was the Holy One of God. While Jesus' miracles pointed to the fact that he's holy, all through his life and everything that he did, especially his death, implied that he was holy. When he died, when he gave up the ghost with a loud voice, the veil in the temple was, it works, from top to bottom, all the miracles that happened, the crowds taunted him as he hung upon the tree, and they said, let him come down now if this be the king. But he did better than that. He died, as was necessary, but then he raised again. Surely Jesus is holy. Even the centurion who was in charge of his crucifixion said, surely this was the Son of God. Not only was it the Son of God, it still is, centurion. Closing, I want to talk about, as Christians become more aware of the holiness of God, number one, they will understand the privilege of being accepted by God. We treat it as lightly, but if we understand how holy God is, it's a wonderful thing to be accepted by God. That's what happens when you get saved. It's what happens every time you pray and God hears. They realize they are accountable to God. When we understand how holy that God is, we understand to a greater degree how accountable we are to Him. They'll have a greater confidence or faith in God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember, God and everything else? Their attitude and conduct in worship will be modified. Their self-esteem will be adjusted. If you think you're doing a good job serving the Lord, you aren't. The people that I've known that are good servants of the Lord, the closer they get to God, the more humble they get. I could tell you a story about a couple of them. I wish I had time. They reverence the holiness of God, which brings about obedience. You remember the requirement of Adam? One requirement. Obey. We can't obey because we're sinners, but the second, and he failed. But the second Adam came, and the scripture says he obeyed even to the death on the cross. So his righteousness, his obedience is counted to us because we have faith in him. One day soon, all being, every intelligent being, will recognize the holiness of God. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. What a wonderful day when our Savior will be recognized and worshiped by all. The holiness of God. Amen.